Lonnie, I appreciate you. Lonnie called me a number of years ago from Edmond, Oklahoma, and he said, John, I got a hold of your name, and I would like to meet you, and I think it was Sunday afternoon, and I said, where are you? He said, well, I'm in Edmond. I said, what are you doing in Edmond? He said, well, I got transferred over here. Lonnie's a disc jockey, and I said, well, you got your job, or where do you live? He said, well, I'm in a hotel. He says, I'm on my honeymoon. And I closed it, and I looked at my wife, and I said, sweetheart, I think we got a live one. And I says, what about me buying your dinner tonight? And it's an interesting thing. Man call you on his honeymoon and want some spiritual help. I'll even cancel a duck hunting trip for that. Yeah. In case you don't know what that means, that's pure love. Yeah. You have an outline before you. The outline, a brief outline, is the way up is down. I know this message is good because I've preached it twice already to my Sunday school class, and Kent Humphreys, you'll be hearing in the morning. He's heard it two times, and he's even here today. So it must be good. But I will not get through. Regardless of how much time they get me, I still won't get through. So, but in case I don't get through, you'll know what I would have said had I said it. Because it's right there. I got this outline from Doss a number of years ago, and it just absolutely gripped my soul. And the topic is, the way up is down. I thought that was a strange topic, but he got it here from from Genesis chapter 37. Turn over there, if you will. Genesis chapter 37. I'm reading from the original. original King James, of course. And Jacob dwelled in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves into the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood and round about and made obeisance to my sheep. And the brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, for his words. Dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou dream? Should I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down to you? And his brother envied him, and his father observed these sayings in his heart. I'll give you the outline. God had a purpose. We know the purpose because we flipped over in the back of the book and read the last few pages, so we know how the book's going in. So as we start studying it, start reading it. And God had a purpose. He was going to save much people alive. He knew there was going to be a famine in the land. God did. And he wanted to save much people alive. And he had to arrange this and had to get a manager. Egypt was the country that God chose to use to feed all these folks. And they needed a manager down in Egypt. And he wanted to train a man and send him down there. So he chose Joseph. But he had to get him down there and he had to train him. And that was the purpose that God was using. So God had to get had to get Joseph from the parental home down to Pharaoh's. But he had to train him on the way down. So we got 5 pages. You got them in your outline, you see. So he sent him from the parental home. He had to get him over to Potiphar's house. Potiphar was an officer. And so much training would be going on in Potiphar's house. So he had to get him to Potiphar's house. So he took him via the pit. And then from Potiphar's house, he had to get him to Pharaoh's. So he took him via the prison. See? So hold up your hand, your left hand, so you can count your fingers. See? You see? He had to get him from the parental home to Pharaoh. See? So say it with me. Parental home, pit, Potiphar's, prison, Pharaoh's. See? Now, I can't do mine, but you could probably do yours. See? These are the valleys right in here. These are the valleys, you know. See, the way up is down. You're going to find that in your life. John 14:21, the scripture says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. For he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." If you're going to build a high-rise, you notice that the fellows spend the longest time building the foundation. They have these modern, great, big old backhoe, you know, dippers, and they dip down in there, and you find them banging away and setting explosions and busting out the rocks and going down and down, and you think they never are going to get that building going. They may be there a year, year and a half, getting it up ground level, actually, so you can see it. But they're putting in a foundation. Because that foundation has to be bedded on the rock to support that high rise. Then the engineers have to give that high rise so it can have a bit of vibration so it won't break. It takes a lot of work. But the work goes down in the bottom. Human nature is such that we want it now. We want it now. That's the reason gambling is so attractive. That's the reason the lottery is so attractive. That's the reason winning is so attractive. But it's short-lived. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. That's a verse in Proverbs, inspired by God Almighty, I believe. God said, not only it won't work, I will see that it doesn't work. So the power of the universe said, not it just won't work because it won't work. It won't work because God Almighty says, I will see to it that it don't work. And I don't think we've got a chance, really. If it just didn't work, well, it might not work, see. But when God says it won't work, and he says, I'll see that it don't work, you're wasting your time. Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Now, Psalm 50:20 is of course, the end of the is our conclusion. God's purpose would save much people alive. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In the parental home, this young man learned to work early. This young man learned to obedience. In this particular generation, you have a difficult time because most of the people that in whose face I'm looking are middle class or upper class, or you will be middle class or upper class because you have the capacity to work. But the nature of things, your children won't have the ordinary difficult opportunities that my generation had by the nature of things. My children was the same way. My children were, as I say, middle of the road. My girls were a bit smarter. But I saw that my children would not have to have the plow handle or the spade or bucking concrete. I saw that because they had too much up here. And the scripture says the laborers are few. And I knew that my kids would skip that area and go right on up. So I purposely ordained some things that my children would get us a little bit of that, lift that barge, tote that bale. So I sent my son to the milking shed in New Zealand before we left so he could milk cows. Why? Because he wasn't smart? Oh, no, because he was smart. But that time in the milking shed and that time in the hay field gave him just a little bit of the groundwork. By the time we got back to U.S., of course, he'd caught on, and you businessmen are looking for bright young men that'll work, and you just skip that area and push them right on because you're desperate for help. And if they're smart, they go right ahead. And if they're obedient, don't drink too much, and come to work halfway on time. Leroy Imes, a number of years ago, had a training program up in Nebraska. And he had this bunch of kids, pardon me, 30 or 40 kids, and he wanted to get them jobs, summer jobs. So he would knock on business establishments, knock on the door, you know. And he said, I'm Reverend Imes. He says, I'm in the business of training young people. I have a bunch of young people, university students from all over the country, and we're here for training, and I'm teaching them ethics, and I'm teaching them Bible, and I'm teaching them values. But we need some part-time jobs. I wonder if you would want to employ one of my fellows or one of my girls. And he says, the qualifications of my young people is they'll come to work on time. They won't leave till the work's done. And they won't steal. Leroy said, every place he went, they said, I use one of those, Reverend Imes. Just so he'd come to work on time. And won't leave till the work's done and won't steal. He didn't say they knew anything at all about work. And you know what? You businessmen, you say, fair enough, John, I'll take the same thing. If you know anybody like that. Well, so I sent my daughter to the bake shop. She was a teenager, and not the bake shop out front. I didn't want to send her to McDonald's because she was with her peers all day, you see. And it would be a club in McDonald's, you see, with little girls. But I sent her back in the bake shop. She was back there a few weeks, and she come home one day, and she said, Daddy, I don't like that job. I said, oh, really, sweetheart? What's wrong with that job? She said, well, they don't take baths, and they smell. It's hot. She said, I got me another job. I said, really? I said, what is it? She said, I'm on tutor children. Now, I want you to get on the phone, and I want you to call all your rich friends. And you tell them I'll tutor their children. And I'll take them from failing or near failing, and I'll make them pass the grades. And so help my life. In just a few weeks, she was making from $70 to $90 a week. Now, I believe that seed thought was planted in that sweaty bake shop. She says, I'm going to get out of here. So you want to... This may be a simple thing, gentlemen, but give it some thought. If you still have children or grandchildren in whose lives you have an influence, try to see that they get some of the basics before it's too late. Because if they're reasonably smart and reasonably healthy and reasonably strong, they'll skip that. And then they'll be better fellows and better girls if they learn to work early. And this young man did. He dreamed this dream. And maybe he was a little naive, you know. I don't know. Maybe he shouldn't have told the fellas that. But he did. So Joseph called him and he said, Jacob called him and he said, Joseph. And his little interesting statement in 37:12. Do I have the the right verse, 37:12. And he said, here am I. And, 13, here am I. So when Dad spoke to him, he said, yes, sir. Or he said, here am I. A sailor would say, aye, aye, sir. See? He didn't give Dad any slack. He was so trained, he didn't backtalk to Dad. It takes a little bit of work, a lot of prayer to train a child that don't backtalk. But he learned that early, early in life. And he told him, he said, I want you to go check on the boys. Well, he had checked on them many times, of course, and he had brought that bad report. So he left his father and went to look after his brothers. Joseph was to remember that meeting for 22 years. No doubt, the next 22 years, he remembered. I remembered the last time I saw Pa. And I'm glad when I left Pa, I didn't leave angry. I didn't leave haughty. I didn't leave all stuck up. I left, yes, sir. I do what you say, Pa. But Joseph had to learn obedience just like Jesus. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. He going to see his brothers, and his brothers, so he said, well, here comes that dreamer. And so they said, I tell you what, let's kill him. And Reuben, being the oldest, said, no, let's don't kill him. Because, see, Reuben was responsible for Joseph, being the oldest child. And so let's just put him in his pit. So they put him in the pit. And they thought, well, I'll tell you what let's do. The Ishmaelites were coming down the road, and they think, why don't we just sell him to the Ishmaelites? Reuben wasn't there. And then Judah had the idea, let's put him out of the pit. When you study the Old Testament, study the New Testament, you begin to pick up things. Why did it have to be Judah pulling him out of the pit? Because you see, Judah was the tribe from which Jesus came. Jesus is the one that pulled us out of the pit, you see. So it had to be Judah. So they took a goat, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they took a goat, and they killed it, and they dipped his coat in blood, sent it back to Dad, and they said, Dad, we found this coat. I don't know if it's your son's or not. So his dad wept for him. Why did it have to be a goat? It had to be a goat. You see, Jacob and his mother had connived to steal the birthright from Esau years before. And so they took a goat and made some dishes, camouflaged it, tastes like venison. Now, by the way, my wife and I have tried that, and we haven't been able to do it. You can't make a goat taste anything but goat, boy. But I don't know if the old man had lost his taste or what, but but nevertheless, they pulled it off. And so they deceived the father with the goat and stole the birthright from Esau. Now then, Jacob, on the son that he loved with all of his heart, had that goat stuffed right down his throat. Men, we could parentheses here and preach another sermon on the cause and effect. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You reap what you sow. Now, we live in a day when we live by emotions. But I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to. You know, I didn't mean to when this gun went off and killed my mate. That fella up in Denver, you know, a year or two ago, a deer hunter, you remember? Read it in the paper. The porter was handling the baggage, and the baggage was being handled a little roughly, and the rifle was loaded in the baggage and discharged and killed the porter. And the hunter, I'm sure, was distraught and wept and all the above, and it just ruined the whole hunting party. They didn't mean to. They didn't mean to. But the gun don't know if it's loaded or not. It's either loaded or it's not loaded, but the gun don't know it. See, if it's loaded, it's loaded. If it's not loaded, it's not loaded. And so there's a cause and effect in life. Well, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to get in trouble with this young girl. I really didn't mean to. But you did. And you're going to be stuck with it on your conscience till the day you die. There's a cause and effect in life. And so Joseph was reaping. Or rather, Jacob was reaping what he sowed. They put him in the pit. No doubt, while he was in the pit, he never pictured himself as some kind of a savior. No doubt, when he was in the pit, he couldn't see himself as all these people bowing down to him. But Joseph was like you and me. In the pit, there was only one way, one direction salvation could come. Which direction, gentlemen? Up, 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 up. Up. You and I get into trouble. You and I get into situation. You and I get under pressure. We try to big deal our way. Maybe I could borrow some more money from this bank, and I wouldn't cheat. I just wouldn't tell them that I'm swamped. You know, maybe I could pull this, or maybe I could pull this. And you try every way under the sun, sideways or thwartships to a sailor, to get out of this trouble. Salvation comes from above. And fortunately for young Joseph, he was pulled out of the pit. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Reminds you of another sale later on, huh? Reminds you of another auction block where human souls were put on the auction block and sold. 20 pieces of silver. Sold. 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes people sell for cheaper than that. They don't even get 20 pieces of silver. They sell out cheap, real cheap. If you're going to sell out, make them pay, okay? Don't sell out cheap. From the pit, the Midianites, being merchantmen, they sold him to Potiphar. Verse 37, 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, officer Pharaoh, captain of the guard. And the Lord was, 39, 2 and 3, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Slave in Potiphar's house, prospered in his hand. You see? I have some sayings I've hammered out, about 21. And one of them is, he who does, and he who don't. My sayings are deep, you know, real deep. And I've found in life, you know, some fellows always get jobs and other fellows, tough to get jobs. Some fellows are constantly witnessing, constantly sharing their faith, constantly trying to help somebody. We were joking a while ago about, well, these guys out witnessing, or these guys are out helping somebody. We were joking, you know. But you know, there's more truth in that than a joke. Those guys you mentioned, usually you can't find them because they are sitting over somebody trying to help somebody. You see? He who does, and he who don't. And so Joseph was a prosperous man. You see, Joseph was following someone else, namely God. And God was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. 1 Corinthians 7, 20-24, let every man abide in the calling wherewith he is called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. For if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is the Lord's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men, brethren. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide in God. If you don't have that straight, try to get some help. Because we're all in this thing together. There's all kinds of gifts. And we get these, at least you have one gift. A lot of people have more than gifts, but everybody has one, at least one. And these gifts should be put together as we work in a group. It's a word we call church. Yeah, we work together. And not one man show, but a many man show working together with God. Now, Joseph had a gift. And his gift was management. And God was honing that management. But he wasn't honing it in Harvard or what's that little school Peter went to out right outside of Boston? MBI or something like that. Massachusetts? Yeah. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Joseph was a healthy, handsome young man, the Bible said. And while he was there doing the work for Potiphar, Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. And so she tried to entice Joseph to come sleep with her. And Joseph said, look, madam, he said, everything that's in Potiphar's house is under my hand. He's turned it every bit over to me, except you. He said, I can't do it. So day after day, she tried to put herself in the way. And day after day, he refused. Again. Joseph might have been a little naive, I don't know. But he found himself in the house one day with her and no one else. And so she tried to entice him and grabbed him and grabbed his coat. And he slipped out of his coat and dug out. Now, boy, I don't know of a better way to get out of a situation like that than to slip out of your coat and dig out. Really, leave that situation. Because that is the only way I know to get out of it. Don't stand there and fight it. Don't break out of track and try to witness. Run. First Peter 2:11, the scripture says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. See, fleshly lust wars against the soul. 2 Peter 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with him that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Proverbs 7:6-27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one walk upon hot coals and his feet be not burned? So is he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. As soon as he ran, she called the people of the house. She said, aha, I got a good plot already. So she called the servants of the house and she said, see, that Hebrew came in here that my husband, she started blaming her husband straight away. The Hebrew that he brought into this house came in to mock me, and I screamed, and he ran, and here's his coat. When she got home, she told her husband, and of course it really bothered him because he liked Joseph. But he had no other choice than to put him in prison. Of course, that's where God had ordained that he should go to get some more training. Genesis 39:20, and his master Saul took him and put him in prison. Verse 21 in Genesis 39, the scripture says, God was with him. What we want to do is to live such a life that God is with us. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is right before him. You see, God is looking into pits. God is looking into dungeons, where Daniel was, into lion's dens. God's looking into fiery furnaces. He's looking into Pharaoh's prisons. He's looking into whale bellies. See, God's looking into all these places to find his people. He's looking on the bottom of the ocean. In my brief time in Uncle Sam's yacht club, I was a deep sea diver. And one time down in the Hebrides, I was on the bottom, and I was meditating on Romans 8:38-39, and I thought, I wonder, does God know I'm down here? You know? And I started reviewing this verse. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths. Have you ever realized how wonderful the Bible is? The Bible covers every subject, every subject. And I rejoiced in God. Yeah, he knows I'm down here. And he's looking after me. You see? Because God's looking in all these places to find his people. Because he's with them. See, God goes through barriers. He's with them. And he gets into all these places to find his people. We're never neglected when we know God. Never, ever, ever. Whether we're slaves or whether we're free. God was training him, of course, to run the whole country. But he needed these different experiences. Proverbs 16:7, the scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. 39:23 in Genesis, and the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that the Lord which made all that he did to prosper, the same as up in Potiphar's house. See, here the man was prospering. He was good wherever you put him. Whatever he put his hand to, he was good at. Why? It's because God was with him, and he was walking with God. Well, we know the furtherance of the story. While he was in prison, the baker and the butler dreamed a dream, and they were distraught. And of course, Joseph was looking after the prison, and he said, hey, fellas, you're kind of downcast today. What's the big deal? They said, well, we dreamed a dream, and we don't know what it means. So Joseph interpreted the dream. And the interpretation was that the butler, the cupbearer, was going to be restored, and the baker was going to be hanged. And sure enough, it came to pass just as he said. And he told the butler. He said, hey, fella, look. He said, I was stolen from my father's house. He said, and sold into slavery. He said, look up. When you get up there, he said, remember me to Pharaoh. Will you, buddy? Will you? See? Now, Joseph, he was trying thordships again. And we sympathize with him. I'd have done the same thing, man. You know? I'd have got Glenn Coffey down there, my lawyer, if I could. And try to help me. You know, I don't think he could help, but I tried, you see. But God said, no, you got to do some graduate work. 2 more years. 2 more years. See, 2 more years. See. So in 2 more years, then Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And the cupbearer was there. And the cupbearer said, Oh, my old buddy Joe down in prison. He says, I remember my faults this day. And he told Pharaoh, he says, there's a young Hebrew kid down in prison. He can interpret dreams. And so they sent for Joseph and they said, hey, man, hurry up and take a shower and shave and get on up there. And I'm sure Joe said, good night, I've been here for years. And all of a sudden you get a panic meeting. You know, I could have been shaving and showering for years, you know. But they got him up. He said, I understand you can interpret dreams. He said, no. God will tell Pharaoh the answer of his dream. And Joseph stuck his neck out straight away. God will tell Pharaoh the answer of his dream. Oh, it's so good to walk with God when you know that God is going to do something. Isn't it, fellas? Huh? What confidence. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph didn't need classes on how to be composed before the magistrates. His relationship with God and his walk before God had prepared him. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man as such as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Joseph had had much training. He had to be trained to do the job. Yet it wasn't his training that got him the job. It was the Spirit of God that impressed Pharaoh. God's Spirit completed the job. This is that Pharaoh that knew Joseph. And we know that other Pharaohs arose that knew not Joseph. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put gold chain about his neck. The ring was a token, transfer of authority. The chain was a badge of the office. Vestures of fine linen were fit only for a king. And Pharaoh gave him a wife, a very important gift. For this wife would come two of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. I wonder if Joseph ever thought, I'm sure he did, oh God, thank you that I didn't get fouled up with Potiphar's wife. My. I kept myself clean. And throughout eternity, Joseph has two tribes. Throughout eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. But his life back here left him prepared that God could use him in God's timing. Never doubt in the dark. I'm going to repeat myself. Never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. That's a statement by Dr. Edmund, my good friend, former president of Wheaton College. Never doubt in the dark. If God has told you something, and God has laid some things on your heart, you say, John, but it was 20 years ago, and it still hadn't come to pass. Well, take heart. God's purpose was to save much people alive. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Hebrews 13:5-9, the scripture says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, fellas, we don't start at the top. We start at the bottom. You say, well, John, that's so obvious, that's kind of silly for you to repeat it. I know it is, but we're still tempted to start at the top. In my apprenticeship in carpenter work, I started at the bottom. My father apprenticed me to an old man by the name of Mr. Lamb. He was a tough old bird. One time I cut a joint and trim work, and I cut it improperly, incorrectly, and there's a weak crack. I said, Mr. Lamb, what is the best material to fill a crack? He says, wood. I said, I know, sir, but what if you make a mistake and there's a crack? What do you do? He says, get you another carpenter. He kept right on working. And, you know, that meant, son, cut it right and cut it right the first time. See? I didn't like that, you know, but eventually I learned. See, you have to start at the bottom. I was telling the fellas about when I was doing my apprentice in brick. I was working for a real fine fella, Obi. He was a black man. My father apprenticed me to him. And Obi was a beautiful bricklayer. And he had a huge guy and big hands, and he could take that trowel and just smooth that mortar out, you know, just perfect. Like a lady making a cake, you know, and that butter on top. And then he could lay those bricks, and I mean, you could put a transit on it, actually. You know, and I'd laid mine. I had me about a full-foot piece of 1x2, and I would tap them and make them straight. Now, tap them, make them straight. Of course, that takes time. By the time I'd tap my first line, old Obi would have another line up. And Obi would say, "Miss John," he said, "you are a brick beater." He said, "Son, you want to learn to be a brick layer." I said, "Yes, Obi." You know, so I'd do it again and do it again and do it again. And so he'd help me take up the mortar that I'd already laid and redo it, remix it, you know. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, you just don't get very high taking it up, you know, see. And I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed. But you start at the bottom. By the way, eventually I got to where I could make a pretty good living. Start at the bottom, not at the top. Fellas, what God wants is a clean, windswept life for Jesus Christ. And the way up is down. I have something I wrote last week. And for the life of me, I've been trying to figure out how it fits into this message. And I don't think it does. In fact, it fits into Jim Kennedy's message that he preached last night. But Jim didn't ask me to share this. So my wife, my secretary, briefed this out. Grandpa, this is Jesse, the boy I saved on the bus. This remark was made to me by my 8-year-old grandson, Drew, when we visited him and his family in Virginia last October. We'd gone to this little country church one Sunday morning, and Drew wanted me to meet his little friend. Maybe I should back up a little and give you a little history of how this remark came about. Drew had been witnessing to Jesse on the school bus. They had quite a long ride to school, and he had gotten about as far as he could go with his evangelism, and was discouraged. He discussed this with his dad, and his dad spent 2 evenings with him going over the track, Steps to Peace with God. A few days later, Drew came home and reported to his dad, "Daddy, Jesse made his commitment." Drew is a very intent little fellow. He always sits at the front of the bus near the driver. Drew said there had been a fight on the bus, and the driver had to take the boys back to school to be disciplined. However, Drew said, "Mom, I didn't see it." Drew was so intent on what he was doing and talking about that he didn't see the ruckus going on in the bus. In fact, Drew made it a point to sit in the front of the bus so he could stay out of trouble and wouldn't be disturbed of whatever was going on. At that little country church that day, my mind wandered some 30 years previous to another similar setting back in Colorado. Helen and I had just moved from California to Colorado to refurbish the Navigators' headquarters at Glen Eyrie. We attended a small evangelical free church right down the road from Glen Eyrie, the Garden of the Gods. They had the usual activities at little church, including daily vacation Bible school. Our son was 7 years old, and he had made friends with the boy Mike Brock at his school. Mike was a local bartender's kid. Jay thought it would be good to invite Mike to daily vacation Bible school. They also had invited Mike out to the Glen quite a few times so they'd play together. On one of these times, we were coming home from church, and Mike was coming home with Jay to have lunch with us in the Pink House. The Pink House was a large residence there on the property and had large rooms and a large dining room. Going home from church, I could hear Jay explaining the gospel to little Mike. After lunch, the two boys were playing with their little cars under the large dining room table at our home. I dropped by and suggested to Jay that I overheard their conversation in the car, and if they would like me to explain further, I'd be glad to do so. The boys readily accepted my proposition. We moved to the bedroom, and they perched themselves up on the edge of the bed, and this is where I helped Jay go over the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, with Mike, and Mike made his commitment to Jesus Christ. Some 30 years later, Drew had repeated this process. The family said the pastor preached a fine message that day. However, I couldn't really concentrate. I was so filled with joy of the Lord on how he had answered Helen and my prayers regarding our children. Of course, we realized that little Drew didn't have his doctrine quite right when he said he had saved someone. Nevertheless, we know what he meant. When we reported to Grandpa, "Grandpa, this is Jesse. This is a boy I saved on a bus."